So we're going to be going back and covering verse 11, as well as picking up verses 20 through 23. Starting in John 17, 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. In John 17, 20 through 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. So based on the latest statistics I found provided by Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, as of 6 months ago, mid-2008, there were 39,000, get that number, 39,000 different Christian denominations. And of those denominations, there were 3,684 different centers of worship. In addition to that number, there's over 27,000 what we call parachurch organizations or service organizations, campus-type organizations. I mean, the numbers are absolutely mind-boggling. How is it possible for there to be 39,000 separate and distinct denominations? Which by definition, you know, they have different takes on what is or is not, you know, true Christianity or what they consider to be right in Christianity. How does any of that sync up with Jesus' prayer that we should be one? Does it mean that we should all have the same take on things? And if that's the case, could the body of Christ really have gotten it that, you know, wrong, that far off the mark? Does it mean we're all supposed to just love one another and just get along in some kind of ecumenical umbrella of peace? Does it mean we're free to have all our differences in belief, theologies, and practices just so long as we find our unity in the fact that we have one testimony in Jesus Christ? These are hard questions surrounding a very difficult and often misunderstood concept. But I believe that the Spirit deals with this idea of oneness quite comprehensively throughout the Scriptures and just strongly in the Gospel of John. And he teaches us what it means. But we have to, of course, be good students. We have to be willing to study and stretch out and understand all the ways in which the Holy Spirit has described this oneness so we can comprehend what that means to us, what it means for us to live in the way that Jesus desires. First of all, whatever it is, whatever this oneness is, by definition, it is not open to a free-for-all. Okay, Jesus comments on our oneness, and it is likened to the oneness that he shares with the Father. He says, as we are one, even as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you. So we need to first understand the oneness of the Godhead before we can even attempt to try to form an opinion of what this oneness means in terms of our lives and how we are to be in relationship with one another. If you remember back in our study in John 10, in verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And it was clear that he was not saying that him and the Father are one person, but are one nature, one essence, because the term one was not in the masculine or in a personal pronoun. It was a neutered tense. And because it was neutered, it was clear that he's saying we are of the same essence, the same spirit. And it totally supports the fact that we hold to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as being three separate persons with three variant roles and responsibilities, but all part of, collectively, this Godhead. So there's no homogeny in the Godhead in terms of identity or function. But the homogeny comes in purpose, intent, and in the baseline fundamental character attributes of each participant. And we see this in operation in the fact that the Father sent the Son to the world to do the Father's bidding. The Father didn't come down, Jesus came down. And he carried on the task that God had for him. Different roles, different functions. but all towards one purpose, and all employing the same character attributes in carrying out that purpose. We have some references in John 17, 2 and 3, verse 6, verse 8, verse 12, verse 15, 17, 18, 19, and so on. I mean, this whole chapter is covered with this concept. Jesus says that everything that is in the Father abides in him, in the same way that everything that's in Jesus abides in the Father. And the one thing they both live for is to bring glory to the other. We studied that in John 17, 1, verses 4 and 5 and verse 10. Jesus never did anything on his own accord, but always lived to honor the Father and do what the Father wanted him to do. And so he obviously did. And he glorified the Father in his obedience. We see that in John 17, 4, where he says, I did everything you asked of me. And the Father always exalted Jesus. I mean, he gave him absolute priority. He says that he gave him the right to rule over all flesh. All flesh was under Jesus' control. And he put that way so that all of creation would glorify and honor the Son. That was in John 17, 2. So the Father exalts Jesus, and Jesus glorifies the Son. So from this, we can surmise the following about oneness. Number one, the Godhead, they all have different roles and functions. Number two, they work cooperatively towards the same unified purpose, to glorify one another. And number three, as we stated before, they employ the same immutable attributes in carrying out this work. For example, all that they do is holy. All that they do is righteous and true, is faithful, is full of wisdom, and is love. So with that said, where does it leave us in terms of understanding how we are to live with each other? First of all, it is important to understand that our oneness with the Godhead will not be fully realized, okay, until we're perfected, until Christ comes again. For then we will see him as he really is, and we will be like him. 1 John 3, 2. And even though our perfection is something that's coming, okay, when we finally shed this body of flesh, John still tells us that we're already children of God. And so we are to believe that we are children of God and actually now, here and now, live as children of God. 1 John 3, verse 1, and pretty much the whole way through verse 10. See, it's not something we wait for. It's not something that we are saying, okay, well, then we will be children of God. No, he says we are that now. So we are to live as children of God. So following the pattern of the Father and the Son, let's look to where the Holy Spirit gave us meat to put around the bones, so to speak, regarding how we are to be one as they are one and thereby live as children of God. So number one, we all have different roles and functions. The Bible uses the metaphor or the illustration of a body to describe our interrelationships. Jesus is the head, and we are all individually part of his body. Therefore, in order for the body to be healthy, free of defects, free of deformities, we must all do exactly what we were created to do, and only do what we are created to do. And we're not to try to do what somebody else was created to do. And the good news is that regardless of what responsibilities have been assigned to you by Jesus, okay, you are vital. You are extremely important to the overall health and vitality of the body of Christ. And that is why you must never look at yourself in the mirror and think, I'm worthless. Look at yourself in the mirror and think you have nothing to add. You must never diminish what God has exalted. He has put life in you, and he has gifted you because you're an extremely vital and essential part of the body. It's also why we must be very careful to never elevate one part of the body or one function over another part of the body or over another function. All are necessary. They're just different. Some are louder. Some are more obvious. Some are more seen. And others are quieter. And others work behind the scenes. But they're all vital 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 28. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now this passage has to be understood, you know, both in a micro view of our little fellowship here, Pathway Fellowship, but also in a macro view of the entire body of believers all over the globe. Remember, there's only one body. That's it. And in the same way that each of us have a part to fulfill here at Pathway Fellowship, Pathway Fellowship has a part to fill in the larger body of Christ. And this is vital that we understand our role. But it's important that we do only exactly what Jesus asks of us. See, we are not independent of other believers. They need us and we need them. But we may not understand at all or even get a glimpse of what the overall picture that God is painting as he works amongst churches in our town, in our state, in our nation, in other countries. He paints an amazing picture, and we see God do things in very unfamiliar ways and things that are strange to us. And we don't necessarily know how our little piece impacts the whole. But we know it's vital. We know it's important. We know what he's doing here is essential and critical to the vitality and health of the overall body of Christ. And even though we may not understand everything, you know what we can understand? We can understand our little piece. What he has asked of this fellowship, the work that he is doing uniquely in here. And all the while, we're to trust him with the rest. Trust everything else that's going on to him. And practically, sometimes this is hard to put in action because even in our local community, the things that God have asked of us and the work that he is doing here, as I said, is very unique. And many don't understand it. Many don't even care to understand it, and they've chose to come against it. And in the same way, it's hard for us to understand what God might be doing in another fellowship and his unique work there. And our tendency is to want to compare them to what God is doing here and then make some sort of comparative judgment. It's all wrong. That's not where God wants our head. It's not where he wants our eyes. It's not where he wants our attitude. Proverbs 30:10, do not slander a slave to his master, or he will curse you and you'll be found guilty. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See, we must keep our eyes only on Jesus and what he's asked us to do, and he will take care of the impact our efforts have on the larger body of Christ. What goes on in another fellowship? Well, you know what? That is between them and God. Unless, number one, God specifically creates an intersection between us and them. Or two, he specifically asks us to step in and speak to us to what's going on in another place. But if, unless he does one of those two things, you know, we are not to be in the business of comparisons. It is so easy to fall into it, such an easy trap. And a lot of it is with good intention and good meaning because we want other people to experience what we're experiencing. And I guarantee you, many of them want us to experience what they think they're experiencing. And we, what we think we're experiencing. I mean, so a lot of it is with good motive and good intention, but it's still wrong. It's misdirected. It's a waste of time, often creates problems, creates judgments. And that does not need to be in the body of Christ. That creates disunity. And each of us here have so much that God has asked us to do that we're not really doing all the way anyways. We need to be focused on what God has put in front of us. Get this work done. And we don't need to be worrying about someone else's work. But here's the thing. If God ever does create that intersection, say with you and somebody else in another fellowship, or even our whole fellowship with some other fellowship, then you know what? Like Jesus, and as we see in all his encounters with the religious leaders, we must not be afraid to speak the truth in love. That is, if God asks us to speak, we're always qualifying what we do by God leading us and God guiding us, just like Jesus. He only did what his Father told him to do. But in perusing the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus never left an encounter with the religious leaders without having dismantled their wrong belief and unbelief. He pointed it out. And he set forth the standard of the truth. And again, he only said what the Father told him to say. But we've been charged to live as he lived. Therefore, we must be willing, when called upon, to similarly speak the truth in love. We get this in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, the truth about speaking the truth in love applies not just when we have those intersections with other believers. It also applies right here. And the good news is that God already created the intersections between all of us because we're part of this fellowship. And remember, he's gifted each of you uniquely, and he's given out all these unique assignments. So first and foremost, don't be fixated on what anybody else is doing and the assignment that God has given them. Only do what God has asked you to do. That's where your eyes should stay. Don't desire their assignment. Don't desire their position. Don't desire their connections. And most importantly, don't desire, you know, or get envious in any way of the way that God has decided to bless a certain aspect of ministry or a certain aspect of service in a person's life. We're to remember we are vital, we are important. And us doing what God has asked us to do will help this body function in the proper way. And it'll help us all collectively trust ourselves to Jesus' wisdom for our lives. You see, he knows what is best for you, and he knows what is best for the next person. And guess what? Guess what? Your best is not any better than their best. And your best is not any worse than their best. And since God has created these relationships in this body, we are absolutely free, as the Spirit leads us, to speak the truth in love. Many of us are still afraid to do that. Now, of course, how open each of us are to each other in these relationships, well, that changes on any given day or week or month, I guess. But you know what? If our goal is Jesus, those doors need to be open. If our goal is growing to the fullness of the full stature of Christ, growing to matureness, as he says, a mature manhood, letting this body develop in love, then you know what? We need to make those doors open so that we can help each other. and not be all tripped up by the wrong belief and the unbelief that just sinks into us over and over again. We need each other to keep us believing the truth, to remind us how to stand and walk in the truth and to be focused on Jesus. Open those doors. Let each other in. And you know what? Ask for the wisdom of God in carrying out this work. Because the kind of wisdom that God has, we're told in James 3:7, is first of all, pure, meaning it's not going to be corrupted with your motives and with your selfishness or self-interest. Number two, it's peace-loving. So you want to bring peace and you want to bridge into relationships and help people walk in freedom. It's gentle and it's willing to yield to others. And since we're told that we must speak the truth in love, in agape, we know that the wisdom of God will demand that we always place the other person's interests above our own. Point one, we all have different functions. We all are critically important. And we must be focused on what God has for us. And we must desire to encourage that in everybody in this body so that each member can be functioning in a healthy way so that we grow up into the fullness of Christ. Number two, we are to work like the Godhead cooperatively towards the same unified purpose. And that is to glorify one another, to bring glory, to bring honor to each other. See, it's far too easy to get carried away with thoughts of yourself and live as if you are at the center of your own personal universe. I can't help but think that the reason there are 39,000 different denominations is not because there's really 39,000 doctrinal differences, key doctrinal differences that define each group. Rather, I believe that many of the denominations were really just birthed out of politics, striving for power, someone wanting to lead, and being a part of these church wars and these splits and these divisions because somebody wants to be important, all under the name of God. Ultimately, they want to receive the glory for themselves, and they refuse to yield to others. And I'll guarantee you that's probably started most of these denominations. And it's absolutely contrary to how Jesus lived. Jesus never lived to seek the approval of men, but only the approval of God. In John 17:8, he says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory." Stop right there. Either you're speaking what God has given to you, and you're seeking to glorify the Father, or you're speaking from yourself and you're bringing glory to yourself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true and there is no unrighteousness in him. In this statement, Jesus not only brings an indictment against the religious leaders to whom he was speaking, but he also basically was bringing light to the truth that he walked in, that he says, look, this is not about me. God is using me, but this is not about me. This is about him. So he totally exculpated himself and said, look, I am pure, I am innocent, because these are my Father's words, and I only live to give glory to the Father. The religious leaders, they cared very little about God's approval. But first and foremost, they sought to maintain their political and positional power. And you know what? They would do anything that it would take to preserve it. And that's like many of us. We spend a big part of our day not caring about the glory that comes from God. And we're worried about ourselves and are we being liked? Did they like what I said? Is this okay? And we're just constantly carried away in trips that are centered on the me and not centered on bringing glory to God. Jesus told them, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? John 5:44 through 45. Just because it uses Bible words like glory, don't be confused here, okay? Okay, it's very straightforward, very simple. If your priority is what other people think of you, if your priority is making sure that everything's okay all the time, if your priority is anything other than God and what he wants done in your life, what he wants you to say in other people's lives, then you know what? You are seeking your own glory. It is not to be how we live. Now, this next part might be a little ridiculous. And whoever's listening to this on the tape, I'm sure they're going to think it's very ridiculous. But bear with me, because I want to emphatically make this point. Jesus never, never, no way, not even once exalted himself, but he always gave credit for what he did and what he said to the Father. So to prove the point, I decided to go back to John 1 and go through our entire study. And I looked up every passage where Jesus had the opportunity to take it for himself, but he didn't. He sent it back to the Father. He did never try to take what he deemed rightfully belonged to his dad. So look at this. And I want you to write them down and go back and study them, and you'll see that it's true. I didn't just put down a bunch of verses. John 5, 19 through 20. John 5, 30 and 36 and 41. John 6, 38, 57, 65. John 7, 6, 6 through 18. John 8, 26, 28, 49 through 50, 54 through 56. John 9, 4, John 10, 17 and 18, 25 and 32, 37 through 38, John 11, 4, 41 through 42, John 12, 27 through 28, 44 through 45, 49 through 50, John 13, 16 through 17, 20, 31, John 14, 7 through 14, 20, 24, 28, 31, John 15, 10, 15, 23 through 25, 17, 1, 8, 14, 19, and 26. The way Jesus lived was, how can we say it, more than impressive, I guess? Imagine if we could put that many things about our life this past, you know, in the last 3 years, where we constantly just gave glory to the Father. It's beautiful. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we are told that we must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Okay? The same attitude. In other words, again, his life here is the example of what our life in the new creation is to be like. We cannot look at Jesus' life and just say, ooh, that was Jesus. Because he's given us his life, and he said that he lives and abides in us. His life is to be the way we live. So we're told that we have to have the same attitude that Jesus had, who, although he was part of the Godhead, you know what? He chose to always live in complete obedience to his Father. He emptied himself of his own glory and took on the form of a bondservant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And his obedience glorified the Father. Okay, understand that. Let that sink in your head. His obedience glorified the Father. And so in turn, what did God do? God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him this name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Get that? Even our confession that Jesus is Lord is all to the glory of God the Father. The Father's not standing there saying, hey, what about me? What about me? I'm over here. It was all me. Bow before me. Worship me. Confess that I am Lord. No. What does the Father do? He lets his Son receive the glory. In fact, he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And the Father's like, yes, yes. You see, the Father gave Jesus the highest place of authority, such that when we honor Jesus, you know what? We are in effect honoring the Father for having all that power and authority in the first place, that he could give it to Jesus. As Jesus said, the Father is greater than I, John 14, 28. So Jesus' glory is by definition the Father's glory. And I love the fact that the Father just lets it flow. directs it all to him. What this means is that we are likewise to empty ourselves of our own glory, humble ourselves, and in obedience to the Father, serve one another. We can no longer live as if we are at the center of our own little universe, always striving to be recognized by others, seeking the attention, seeking the honor, trying to grab what we think should be ours. We must desire to honor Jesus only, and in so doing, serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13, and choose to be devoted to one another in love, giving preference to one another, Romans 12:10-11. Look at those words. Serve, devoted, preference. Powerful, powerful words. Are these at the forefront of your relationships here in the body of Christ? In order to breathe life into these words and make sure that they're not just empty and not just religious rhetoric, you must set aside the me. And here's what you have to believe. Here's the faith, okay? It's not just you need to set aside the me. You need to kill yourself. You know, no. Okay, here's the faith. Here's the truth that you have to believe. That if you, sir, are devoted and give preference to another, that the Father will exalt and honor you in the way that he has chosen to exalt and honor his Son. If, like Jesus, you're willing to humble yourself to care for another, to exalt another, rather than trying to take or preserve something that you think you deserve, you know what? The Father will honor you. And this requires intense faith. It's asking you to give deference to someone who may not give you anything back in return. It's asking you to care and love for someone, even when they don't call you back, they don't text you back, even when they're having bad attitudes. It says it's okay because you know what? I'm living this way. I'm living because of my Father's glory. I'm living because he's going to honor me. And I'm not trying to take it from here. So I'm free to give it with no constraint. There's no risk. My dad has got me covered. It is beautiful. It's also extremely offensive to everything in our old sinful nature. It's extremely offensive to everything that the world has taught us. So I want to go back to Philippians 2, because it speaks in no uncertain terms, okay, of the unifying purpose of our relationships with each other. And it puts not just meat, it puts skin on the bones of what it means to dwell in unity and be one as the Father and the Son are one. Philippians 2, 1-4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is a tough one. Paul starts out by making this plea to the fact that because we have Christ living in our hearts, he says, if there's any solace to that fact, inside of you, okay? The fact that you have this relationship with Jesus. If there's any comfort to this love feast, which literally is what agape means. It means a love feast, just this abundance of love everywhere. If there's any comfort in this love feast in which we have been privileged to participate. If there's any partnership between you and the Holy Spirit. And this is really interesting. He says, if there's any inward affection. In the Greek, it literally means if there are any bowels. In other words, have you got that ushy-gushy feeling inside here at all towards the body of believers? If you have any pity, We're to be of the same mind. And again, any, that means even a little bit. We're to be of the same mind, maintaining the same agape love, of one accord, intent on one purpose, to serve, to give preference, and to be devoted to one another. Notice it says, we're to do nothing, absolutely not even one thing, from selfishness or empty conceit. In other words, we're not to seek to serve ourselves, give preference to ourselves, honor or glory, or anyway be devoted to the desires of the me, falsely believing that we deserve it. I know this is hard to swallow, but guess what? If you use this passage as a mirror in your life, it will give you clarity as to when you are or when you are not walking in the Spirit of God. It is the ultimate litmus test. And if you're even that much honest, it will be very evident in your life whether you're living in the Spirit of God or whether you're walking in your old sinful nature. Because you know what? The old sinful nature loves to clothe itself in all the accoutrements of religion. It loves to dress in the robes and make it look like we're good Christians. But it really just lives to serve the me. And this passage is our test. With the mind of Christ, with his humility, we're to regard one another as more important than ourselves, not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but the interest of others. Now, just so you don't take me wrong, this passage is not saying you're to be a doormat, and it's not saying you're to be an object of abuse. Okay? He's not making a negative point here. He's making the point which is so obviously clear, and that is that you guys all care more than enough for yourself. So whack, whack, whack. Wake up. You know, that's not how we're to live. Nobody seems to have a problem taking care of themselves. No hesitation in prioritizing yourselves. Therefore, instead, we are instructed to choose, first and foremost, to consider others more important than ourselves. And he says, this is why this commandment is a new commandment. Actually, he says, this commandment to love is actually both an old and a new commandment. See, we're no longer to just love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the old commandment, right? In fact, it's like one of the great two, okay? But now it says we are, with God's agape love, to actually give our brothers and sisters in the Lord preference over ourselves. And that's why this commandment to love is a new commandment. 1 John 2:7 and 8. So think about the people in your life. Imagine for a moment going up to them and asking them to be completely honest and tell you all the ways in which you tend to honor yourself and give preference to yourself. Just ask them honestly. It could be in the small things, like how you care for the house, you know, how you complete the chores, how you manage your responsibilities, how you give space in conversations, how you fail to notice if someone's hurt or upset, or you do notice and you just decide not to do anything about it, how you keep up communication. When you know something's important to somebody, do you just kind of look at it and walk by, or do you take care of it? It could be in the big things. And the ways you strive to get attention and be the center. You strive for position, power, privilege, rather than just letting other people have it. And it could be in the way you'd rather, you know, I don't know, you have a difficult time finding joy when other people are honored. Difficult time finding joy when they're being blessed. There's so many ways. It might be scary to ask and actually get an honest answer. I'm sure most of us don't want to do that. We'd rather look in the mirror and ask God, okay, be gentle, show us now. But you know what? It would be good for us because for the most part, we're pretty much blind to this big piece of our life. And we're actually going to get to that next week because we're told that when we are not walking in the Spirit of God, when we are not loving as he loved, we are blind and we're stuck in darkness. And that's partly why we need each other, so that we can help knock each other out of that darkness, remind each other that this is how we're to be living. Now, I want to make a comment here about being purposeful and intentional to honor others, especially when it's very, very difficult, okay? when people are not nice to us, okay? When people have been mean, when they've come against us, when they've judged us, when they've abused us, when they've criticized us, when they have just been horrible to us, we have to think about letting the Word of God truly be authoritative over our lives. This is where the rubber meets the road. Are we going to be the kind of people that want to carve out exceptions for us because they were really so bad? Or are we going to truly honor Jesus and let His Word have ultimate authority? Let's read Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is totally intense. It's one of those passages that we like to skim and believe that Jesus was just speaking in metaphors. But He's not. When a brother or sister in the Lord chooses to treat us poorly, no matter how ugly, no matter how much they have disparaged us or how mean they've been towards us, we are to first and foremost serve them by praying for them. And we're to give them preference and agape love them by not retaliating. I believe this means we are not to purposely go out and try to disparage or disrespect them in front of others. We have to trust that the Father will do His job. Again, this is our issue of faith. It's not about just trying to be good and not say bad things about people. It's about believing that your Father is your defender, your Father is your protector, that that's His job, that He will step in and do it if you get out of the way. Just like the other issue, it was a message or our step of faith to believe that God will honor us if we live to honor the Son. So remember, it is not our job to take revenge and defend ourselves and protect ourselves unless God specifically tells you, now you need to do it. Often I have found that He actually raises up people around you to do it for you. It's amazing. But as an individual, we are not to grasp out of the Father's hands what rightly is His responsibility. Look at Romans 12, 18 through 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes it's not possible because people just want to be mean to you. But as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Like the Son who always lived to glorify the Father, and the Father who greatly exalted the Son, we are to always be intent on one purpose. And that's bringing glory. Bringing glory to each other, bringing glory to Jesus, and bringing glory to the Father. Oh, and just in case you passed over that little tagline in Matthew 5, yes, Jesus said that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Absolutely perfect, just like Him. If we are to truly be one as He and as Jesus and the Father are one, then you know what? We're going to have to be like Him. And guess what? There is only one way we can live and be perfect. And that leads us to our third point. We are to employ the same immutable attributes in carrying out this work. For example, all that they do is holy, righteous, and true. Faithful is full of wisdom and is love. And all that we do is going to need to share these same attributes. But that's for next week. And it's intense. And I am so excited about it. Our oneness. All these things are issues of faith. Our obedience is about believing the Father. Did you understand that through this whole teaching? You have to believe that God has gifted you and put you in this body. Therefore, he deems you important and necessary for the health of this body. That's your belief. You have to believe that he will honor you if your goal is to honor the Son and honor each other. You have to believe that he will defend you and protect you when people come against you. So you can choose to prefer them. You can choose to honor them. You can choose to agape them. This is all an issue of faith. And we know that without faith, it is what? Come on, let's hear it. Impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And with that, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that there is only one way, and it is your way of faith. I thank you that all this is pointing us to you, trusting you, Father, so that you get the glory for our lives. All this is about us believing you, and the rest happens as we entrust ourselves to you, as we give ourselves to you, as we abandon ourselves, or as that last song we sang, as we surrender ourselves to you. So, Father, we just pray that you help us trust in these things. And I pray that everyone here would really consider what their role is in this body, the relationships that they're to be investing in, and even what our role is, God, that you're going to have for us here at Pathway with the broader body of Christ. But I pray that you prepare us and help us by helping us be committed, serving each other, devoted to each other, giving preference. And this is hard. This is so hard. I pray that all of us would be able to, just this week, you know, have somebody be able to recognize how, like you, a gazillion times, our life is about giving you glory. We're choosing to lay ourselves down to serve and love, to care for. We're giving up our sleep, our time, our convenience, whatever it is that you're demanding at that moment. I pray that we would give it up and surrender it to you so that we can love the people that you desire for us. I pray that will become our priority and that we will live to glorify you. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.